I'm Dave Sattler, one of the pastors at North Shore Alliance Church, and today I get to launch our fifth annual Missions Month. And our focus for this year, as Brendan just said, is understanding our neighborhoods. So here's a vision. In Acts chapter 8, verse 8, Luke writes this: "So there was great joy in that city. The Messiah had been proclaimed. This was the good news that the crowds longed to hear. And people responded, and joy resounded in Samaria." The Bible actually has a lot to say about God's mission to cities like Vancouver. Yet for Christ followers, it's difficult to see our offices, our schools, our recreation spaces, our streets as places where God is at work. Resistant to any hint of the Christian story, most Vancouverites are not waking up on a Sunday wanting to, or even thinking about, going to church. People may call themselves spiritual, but not religious. For this next 3 weeks, we'll be focusing on listening our way into the culture, seeking to find the footprints of the Holy Spirit, so that we might continue to express the love and hope of Jesus to family, friends, and neighbors. And we trust that God will further grow our mission hearts in this time together. So, what's happening and what's happened to the Christian church in Canada these past 150 years? There's not much on the topic. Arcane, understood by few, one historian calls the Christian church and its history in Canada a considerable puzzle. These next few weeks, I'll attempt to give a brief summary. Today, we'll take a brief look at the church in Canada during our first 50 years of existence. Here are a few statistics for you. In 1867, the year of Confederation, about 4 million people called Canada home. A census taken 4 years later noted that just over 40% of Canadians were practicing Roman Catholics, and just over 50% were practicing Protestants. 90% of 4 million people. Out of those nearly 2 million Protestants, virtually all Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, and Anglicans would have described themselves as evangelicals. The basic meaning of the term evangelical, I know it's a loaded term these days, but I'll define it for you briefly. People who hold to the authority of the Bible, believing in the historical Jesus, and trust that salvation comes alone through faith in Christ and His work on the cross. So that was 50% of Canadians in 1871. By the latter part of the 19th century, Darwin's theory of evolution, higher biblical criticism, comparative religions, and emerging industrial advances called those core beliefs of many self-identified Canadian evangelicals into question. And consequently, many Canadians abandoned the faith of their parents and sought salvation in scientific inquiry. Others, often secretly, while still attending a church, to keep up appearances, were pursuing other religions. In fact, many in Canada turned to the antithesis of Christianity in this time, a gospel of consumerism. And Protestant churches attempted to combat these modern cultural shifts. And as Canadian church historian, I found one of them. His name is George Rollick. He's passed away from Queen's University. Great guy. He's done a lot of work on this. He put it this way. Evangelical church leadership in this time put more stress on religion of the head and less on religion of the heart. And people easily succumbed to the materialistic delights of late Victorian Canada. Clark Pinnock calls this the modernist impulse, effects of which are still being felt today in Canadian church culture and across our nation. Now let's turn to our text. Acts chapter 8. It will not be on the big screen, but if you'd like to follow along in your blue Bibles or on your electronic device, I invite you to turn there. 889 and 90 in your blue Bibles. And our focus today, Philip the evangelist. I'm sorry, but when I hear the name Philip, I cannot help but think of my husband and I! My husband and I! Dear old Queen Elizabeth II. My Philip's ministry resume is noteworthy. First, this is not the Duke of Edinburgh, Philip, just so you know. Nor is it the disciple of Jesus, Philip. That's another guy. This Philip is a Jew with Greek heritage who's first introduced earlier in Acts as a deacon, appointed to administer the care fund in the Jerusalem church. This is a gritty role. He had the important job of daily dispersing food fairly among poor widows of different ethnicities, women cast off by society and completely dependent on the church's benevolent for basic needs. Philip, my husband and I, Philip, full of the Spirit and wisdom. It's interesting that the church's first evangelist and missionary came right from there, a ministry in the trenches in the city of Jerusalem. So let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Those who had been scattered by persecution preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great and that all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God." Let's fast forward now to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip was baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for this incredible story. And God, I ask now that you would come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, I pray that through the message today, you might shape us, move us into the people that you want us to be for mission in our city. God, I pray that you would come and speak to us now. We are hungry to hear from you. We pray this in your name and for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 8 begins with reports of great persecution against the church. And this flushes the apostles out of the friendly confines of their city. And Philip becomes the first recorded to preach the gospel outside Jerusalem. Timeline. 3 to 5 years have passed since the ascension when Jesus commissioned his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was high time for the mission to get rolling. Persecution brought discomfort, and this moved God's people out, and they scattered, some, no doubt, unwillingly. And counterintuitive, especially to our Western mindset, but I want to say this morning that discomfort is not necessarily a bad thing. God can, and sometimes does, use trouble, pain, weakness to shake us. Or He might urge us out of our comforts into a storm to shake our complacency, or push us into special tasks in which we have no other choice but to trust in Him. Spring of 1997. I had been youth pastor in Surrey for 5 years. Great things happening, kids getting saved, lives transformed, and God came calling. Go to North Vancouver. Move your family. Leave this behind. And I resisted. God, what are you thinking? Things are good. We own a house. We love it here. But God kept on it. He's kind of like that sometimes. Gently, firmly, calling us out of our comfort zone. And we went. Definitely not easy, but right. God ordained and beautiful. This is often God's way. And here's the point. The discomfort of our obedience is far more satisfying than the comfort of our disobedience. Let me say that again. The discomfort of our obedience is far more satisfying than the comfort of our disobedience. I wonder, how open are we to God's calling us out of our comfortable situations into new places where He wants to use us to reach others? And look where Philip went, to a city in Samaria of all places. Samaritans were half-breeds. Pious Jews, yes, but at the bottom of the socioeconomic chain. Having survived as POWs during one of the wars with Assyria, they'd intermarried with foreigners, enemies of Israel, to form a mixed race. Intense hatred existed between pure Jews, mostly living in Jerusalem, and Samaritans. And sadly, prejudice has plagued the church since its inception. In his book written in 2010, Unchristian, David Kinneman says this: Christians in North America are viewed by outsiders as, are you ready for this? Judgmental, bigoted, and homophobic. Quite a sober assessment. Why would God send Philip there first? Well, if He wants to show arrogant Jewish Christians that He's come for all people, Samaritans are a good place to start. It begs the question, where's your Samaria? The place that puts rage or fear in your heart, the people around whom you feel most uncomfortable. You see, the Christian story always calls us next to people different from us. Some we might not even like or ever choose to be friends with. And here, when we open our hearts, God longs to love even those people through us. And it's wonderful. This is the good news of Jesus in action. When I was 19, I was on an unforgettable missions team to the 1988 Winter Olympics in Calgary. Some of you might remember that. It was a little event that happened in Canada way back. The leader of our team was Ray Matheson, dean of students at our school and gifted evangelist. And secretly, we had a name for him. You know what our name was for him? One-a-day Ray. And you'll see why. For 10 days, we had front row seats to watch this godly man in action. And I have been impacted ever since. It seemed wherever Ray went, on transit, in the shopping mall, at Olympic Plaza, at Olympic events, he could strike up a conversation with anyone. And essentially, three things would happen. Ray would somehow connect deeply with strangers at a heart level. He always pointed them to Jesus. And many got saved, some right then and there. And Ray now lives in Calgary. And I'm told that he's still doing this. I think he's in his late 70s. All paid close attention to Philip. Some were delivered from evil spirits, and many were healed. Crowds of Samaritan men and women believed and were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. Those spiritual breakthroughs caused great joy in Samaria. Evidently, the people had previously fallen under the spell of a charlatan called Simon, who had amazed them with his sorcery. Simon himself even believed and was baptized, though it may have been short-lived. Wanting a piece of the action, Simon offers to buy the ability to confer on people the gift of the Holy Spirit. Of course, his request is flatly denied. Impossible. You can't buy the gift of God with money, Peter replies. As is often the case, when God breaks through, confusion, and even sometimes opposition, pops up. It's always exciting when God breaks through in the youth of our church and city. Cool things are happening right now. And Pastor Brendan's going to talk about that with some of our youth in next Sunday's services. You're going to not want to miss that. But back in my youth pastor days, in the late 1990s, many of our youth were active reaching their friends for Jesus in respectful and impactful ways. At one school, however, our students fell under the wrath of the administration, who banned the wearing of their NSA youth Jesus can opener t-shirts. And I actually brought it. I have a relic. I pulled out of my basement last night. That is a relic. A 1999 NSA youth t-shirt. You can look at that afterwards. Brendan's holding it up. All right. Here's the story. It's crazy. They got banned from wearing these t-shirts at a local high school. It's crazy when you consider what other students were wearing to school and still are wearing to school. Undeterred, our students stuck to their mission. The principal showed up one morning for work, and there in front of the school, a group of students who had woken up very early had gathered to pray. And when questioned, the students said, "We're here praying for you and for the school." And this seemed to melt the principal's heart just a little. Reality is that the good news of Jesus threatens our world's power structures. It challenges strongholds, systems, and people, particularly those of influence. Talking with a friend this week about opposition to sharing Christ, he said this, "Early in my journey, I feared the same rejection and judgment I put on Christians prior to becoming a Christian myself. What has allowed me to move past this fear is that I now understand God may use me in His plan, but He alone can change someone's heart. I'm 100% certain He can't use me if I don't live and speak the truth when I get the chance. Trust, patience, and faith in His will is what is required of me, not establishing my own agenda for people I wish to see come to Jesus. This understanding has allowed me to share my belief without fearing the rejection that often follows." It's good stuff. Opposition mustn't stop us. Again, God has a plan to relocate Philip. At the apex of his ministry in Samaria, the angel of the Lord says, "Philip, leave town. Go south to the desert road to Gaza." My response? What? After all I've done for you here, God? This sounds like a demotion. It reminds me of my childhood pastor, Fred Taubensee, a great German man at the good old Mary Hill Baptist Church in Port Coquitlam, where I grew up. And the story he'd tell of how in his late 20s, he'd received a call from God to be a pastor. Fearing the ministry, like Jonah, Fred ran the other way until a few years later he was in a bad car accident and seriously hurt. He actually lost one of his eyes in that car accident. And he felt God stop him right there and change his heart. And I remember Pastor Fred reminding us, always listen to God. Always listen to God. Beginning of verse 27, Philip started out. Simple obedience. He's quick to listen. And notice throughout the text, God's progressive instruction. There's this sweet ongoing dance between Philip and the Holy Spirit. God doesn't reveal the entire mission all at once. It comes step by step. And this is good. For knowing the whole thing all at once can sometimes paralyze us or cause us to toss in the towel early and justify our lack of action because we think we don't have what it takes. Most of the time, God just wants us to get our feet moving, to be willing to take that first step off the couch, across the cubicle, over the driveway, into the coffee shop, knock on the door, strike up the conversation. Years ago, I was laying on the couch at home. I'm good at that. And I looked outside, and I saw my next-door neighbor in his backyard. In that moment, I knew God wanted me to get up off the couch and go and talk to him. I resisted. God, it's my day off. Yesterday it was Sunday at church, and I talked to tons of people. I'm done with people. But God's call stuck there. And eventually I gave in. I got up and I went over. Turns out my neighbor's father had just died. He was hurting and open. A few days later, I conducted the funeral for his dad and got to share the gospel with the family. I'd like to say they all got saved right then and there. That was not the case. But it did take our relationship to another level. You know, that was 17 years ago. We've moved twice since. And just 3 months ago, I had the privilege of conducting their son's wedding. Now, I've officiated many weddings, but this one was full of non-Christians. You actually could see faces go down or glaze over every time I mentioned the name Jesus. But I sensed the Spirit of God moving that afternoon as I shared the good news of Jesus with 100 wedding guests. I find it difficult. Perhaps you do too. But I want to be quick to listen to God. I have never felt regret when I've taken the first step that I know God is asking me to take. I have only felt regret when I haven't. Next, we're introduced in the text to a sexually altered Ethiopian finance minister. A Gentile, returning from a spiritual pilgrimage to Jerusalem and reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. God was clearly preparing this Ethiopian for his encounter with Philip. And it's important to realize that people aren't as far away from God as they may appear. On first glance, it's easy to see all the barriers. To look at family, friends, and neighbors, to listen to their talk, to hear their ideologies, to watch their lifestyles, and simply give up thinking they're so far away from Jesus that they'll never want to hear what I believe. Sure, there is some truth to that. But the greater truth is this. God is so much bigger and up to way more than we can ever see in the natural. Refusing to focus on all the walls between them, vocation, religion, ethnic background, net worth, and the sheer fact that he was likely very sweaty, on foot, in the desert, Philip, instead of bolting the other way, ran up to that chariot. So, I have to say this morning, what's your passing chariot? And who's in it? Your work colleague who has said at lunch, I'm worried about my job. I think my wife might leave me. I've been drinking a lot lately. Or is it that friend at school who messaged, I'm confused about my sexuality. I'm super stressed about my future. I just feel really alone right now. Or is your passing chariot that person at your gym, new to Canada, who said the other day, I need a job. I really like tennis. English is very hard. Or is it your neighbor who mentioned recently, my basement flooded. My husband's very sick. Now that I'm retired, I'm not sure what to do with myself. Who's in your passing chariot. Moments later, Philip was invited to sit. A door was open. I love how many of you are already doing this, sitting with people amidst all sorts of circumstances and all sorts of people and simply engaging in conversation. This demands willingness to sacrifice our busyness in the city for the inconvenience of stopping everything else you're doing and giving the precious gift of your time to people. Not to mention the risk. In post-Christian, keep your faith private West Coast urban culture, you are exposing yourself to the possibility of hard rejection. But like Philip, boldly following the Spirit's lead, you are listening to where people are at, and you are pointing people to Jesus, steadily, lovingly, beautifully. And courageously, many of you have even invited friends to church or church events recently. Way to go. God is using you mightily. Ethiopia was far away, on the Nile, past Egypt. The famous Greek poet Homer, in his work Odyssey, refers to Ethiopians as the last of men, people living on the edge of the ancient world. You know that as a result of this man's conversion, just as Jesus had told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the gospel would now find its way to the very ends of the earth. And God wants to do the same today with us, reaching out to all sorts of people in this city who will take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth, literally. Amen. So now we turn to the Lord's Supper. Jesus and his disciples together the night before the cross to share a sacred meal that would illustrate all that he would do for them and for us. The bread, his body sacrificed. The cup, a symbol of his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to rescue us, to make relationship with the God of the universe possible. And God invites us in to communion with Him. What an offering. What an invitation. Let's just take a moment now just to quiet our hearts. Team's going to come. Take about 30 seconds just to quiet your heart as we prepare for the Lord's Supper together. God, we want to thank you for the good news that you, the holy God of the universe, sent your Son Jesus to earth to live and to die and to rise again, to rescue us, to make it possible for us to have relationship again with the one who made us. God, we ask that you would guide us now, even as we partake together. We thank you for this beautiful meal. Amen. Just want you to know that as we participate, we will have prayer ministry teams available in the back.